Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke, from chapter 20. We'll read verses 27 through 38. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1499. Before you read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 20, 27. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there's a resurrection came to Jesus and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Talk about a nervous groom. Can you imagine being groom number 6 or 7 in the scenario presented by the Sadducees? Well, this convoluted story is based upon the law found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 through 6. It was referred to as a Levirate marriage. Moses said, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. She shall marry her husband's brother. It shall be that the firstborn son will succeed to the name of the deceased brother, that his name may not be blotted out of all of Israel. Now, while this may seem unnatural to us, Moses understood it as a command from the Lord. It kept land in the family, and it allowed from the deceased man's heritage to continue. His name continued on through his son. It also ensured that his widow would be cared for in the future by her son. Now, Moses gave the penalty for refusal. If a brother refuses to marry his brother's widow, she could take him to the elders. If the brother remained steadfast in his refusal, saying, I do not want to take her, the brother's wife was to remove her brother-in-law's sandal and spit in his face, saying, So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. From that time forward, this man was known as the house of him who had his sandal removed. Well, apparently, in the story which the Sadducees tell Jesus, now, whether this was a concocted story or was an actual stranger than a fiction story, there were no sandals removed. All six brothers honored their brother in a Levirate marriage. Lever means brother, so it's referring to a brother's marriage. When someone tells a story, such as the Sadducees told Jesus, they're doing so to make a point or to prove their theory. Perhaps this was a question that had stumped the Pharisees, who do believe in the resurrection of the dead. To the Sadducees, it seemed the perfect means to prove the absurdity of this idea of resurrection. Resurrection was the idea that the Sadducees rejected. If we look at the Jewish community, there were four primary groups as far as leaders. There were these zealots. They were political and often military activists. They were extremely resentful of Roman control, and they advocated taking back Israel's sovereign rights. The Essenes, they were a reclusive sect, and they spent much of their time copying what we call the Old Testament, the sacred writings, and it was the Essenes living at Qumran who produced the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Pharisees were the group who adhered strictly to the written and the oral laws. They were the most numerous and most respected among the people, and they were the most outwardly religious. The Sadducees were the smallest of the four groups, but by far the most wealthy and influential. They were what we might call the aristocrats of Judaism, being largely in control of the temple and the operation of the priesthood. They primarily obtained their wealth through the temple concessions of money changing and sacrifice selling. The high priest and the chief priest were usually Sadducees and were members of the high council. Politically, the Sadducees were more pro-Roman because it was by Roman permission that they exercise their religious and political control over the people. In some ways, the Sadducees were extreme fundamentalists with a literal interpretation of Scripture, even more rigid than the Pharisees. And for some reason, they gave unique primacy to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, because Moses taught nothing directly in their mind about the resurrection. They denied its reality. And so the Sadducees challenged Jesus. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for their brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her as a wife, died without children, and the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they had no children, and they died. Last of all, the woman died." The Sadducees then popped the question to Jesus, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." So if seven brothers had one wife in common at the resurrection, who will be married to this woman? In their mind, the dilemma highlighted the absurdity of resurrection. But Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age do marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Not always, but I would say the majority of people here on earth marry. Most long for someone whom to share their life with. Jesus, however, says that there's a different way of life in the resurrection, a way that doesn't include marriage. Sir Winston Churchill served as Prime Minister of Great Britain twice, from 1940 to 1945 and from 1951 to 1955. He's especially renowned for his leadership during World War II. Now, I've told this story before, but I appreciate the quick wit of Churchill in regard to marriage. Because no matter how history records you, while you're living in the political arena, there are those who will find you very misguided. Well, one of Churchill's detractors was Lady Nancy Astor. She was the first woman to take her seat as a member of the Parliament. Lady Astor is reported to have said to Sir Winston Churchill, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would give you poison." To which Churchill responded, "Madam, if I were your husband, I would take it." Now, the other is a more positive note, including his Clementine. Churchill was asked by a reporter, "If you could not be Winston Churchill, whom would you want to be?" And Churchill is reported to have said, "Lady Churchill's second husband." Marriage, blessing or burden? Jesus' answer to the Sadducees validates that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus understood that that's what they were really getting at. It's the resurrection of the dead, that they didn't believe in that. But Jesus also confirms that there are angels. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah 17:9, the Lord strikes the hearts of we humans with this statement. "Thus says the Lord, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind." So the Sadducees said they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead because Moses did not talk about it. Yet Moses wrote about angels and their role in helping humans, and yet the Sadducees did not believe in angels. We humans can be very inconsistent in our beliefs. Every human will be resurrected, not just the believers in Christ. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those not believing in salvation through Jesus Christ will be judged according to their works and sentenced to existence with a separation from God. Those believing in salvation through Jesus will receive life with God. It won't be based on their works, on our works, but will receive rewards for their service in Christ's name. So the heart cry of every believer has to be that everyone should know Christ and be saved. This is the mission of the church that Jesus found. This is our mission. In our scripture text today, Jesus does not spell out everything about the resurrection of the dead, but what he does make clear is that there will be a resurrection from the dead. So what is resurrection from the dead? The word death means separation. When a person dies, the soul and the spirit separates from the body, the physical body, the flesh and blood. The word resurrection, as used in the Bible, denotes the divine miracle of restoring a deceased person to life, their body, their soul, and spirit intact again. The resurrection is either to a temporal life. This was the case with Lazarus. He was in the grave, and Jesus called Lazarus forth from the dead, and so he was reuniting his body, soul, and spirit. But at some point later, Lazarus died. But then there's the resurrection of Christ, who was raised to eternal life, a glorified life. Christians will one day be resurrected to this type of resurrection, just like Jesus. Our body and our soul and our spirit will be reunited. Only this time it'll be a body without pain or disease or second death. It'll be a body like Christ when he appeared to his disciples and after his resurrection, a body he wasn't bound by location or restricted by such things as doors. This type of resurrection stretches our divine imagination. How is it that decomposed bodies, those had turned to dust and ashes to ashes, how can they be reassembled and matched to our souls? Our finite minds cannot comprehend it all. Science can contribute to this being a possibility because there is the understanding that the molecules of life do not cease to exist, but rather they just change from one state to another, as ice can then go to water, to steam. Much of what composes our bodies is not a physical property. It's not matter, as it's empty space and it's filled with electrical fields which hold things together. So human understanding can at least hold out the possibility that it can happen, but it happens because of the promises of God. Based on scripture, the Christian faith asserts that the end of God's ways cannot be the intermediate state in which our soul and our spirit is separated from our body, but it is to be that state in which there is a body, a soul, and a spirit. This is what was created for eternity. So Jesus tells us that resurrection life will not merely be a continuation of life as we know it here on earth. Two distinct differences that Jesus mentions here are there will be no marriage and there will be no more death. Now this is not to equate marriage with death. It equates humans with angels. Jesus says they are equal to the angels. So let's talk a little bit about angels. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a good book entitled What the Bible Says About Angels. So what are angels? First of all, angels are created beings. God made angels, and angels praise God. Job 38:7 says that when angels were created before humans and were there when God created the world, because he's asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of joy of God shouted for joy? So angels act as God's heavenly messengers to humans. There are numerous instances in the Old and the New Testament where angels brought messages from God to humans. And Jesus says here that angels don't die and they don't marry. They don't reproduce other angels. They're ministering spirits. They don't have physical bodies as we do. It would seem from Scripture that they're able to take on a bodily form to give appearance to humans so that humans can recognize that they are there and then they disappear. In our art, we often depict angels as chubby babies, little cherubs, or flowing females. But Scripture records angels more appearing in male form. There's one aspect of humanity that's most interesting to angels. That's the salvation. In 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter is talking about the salvation of believers through Christ. And in verse 12, he says, these are things which angels desire to look into. Perhaps because angels were created, as we humans were, they had the ability also to make a choice about their relationship with God. And some of them chose to break away from God. When Satan broke away from God, he did not leave alone. Jesus speaks of the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No wonder that angels are interested in the salvation of humans. It was for humans that God sent his only begotten Son to earth to die on the cross for the sins of humanity, to be resurrected from the dead and reign gloriously and eternally. So after death on earth, souls are resurrected. God is God of the living, not of the dead. Even Moses did reveal this when he talked about the Lord is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They are living, and God is their God. Souls are resurrected. While we do not know God's timeline or the way in which God will make all the promises happen, we can trust that one day God will resurrect our bodies and we will live eternally with God in a perfect dwelling place designed by God for God's people. For now, let our souls rest in Jesus. Let us pray. Eternal God, thank you for creating us for life everlasting. We believe in Jesus for our resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.